Mark chapter 9, verse 1 through 13, I've entitled our message, Behold Him. And if you need a Bible, the ushers would be more than happy to put one in your hand. And we are going to break our verses into four sections: the declaration, the divinity, the discomposed, and the deliberation as we move through here. And you'll see why. We'll break it down for you. Now, if you well, for those of you who were here on Wednesday night, as we looked at the end of chapter 8, Jesus asked, who do men say I am? And then he asked the disciples the more important question, who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter answered, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. And he was 100% accurate in his understanding, his theology. Of all the theological concepts that you and I can argue or disagree or divide over, the one thing, the pinnacle importance is, who is Jesus? Now, side thought, side question, if you will. Have any of you ever heard of this actor? His name is Tom Cruise. You have? Okay, well, he is actually the most famous Scientologist and a very outspoken proponent. He's probably their best advertisement. It's a pseudo-religious cult. It's basically a demonic cult is really what it is. It was created, this is interesting, by a fictional writer. A guy wrote fiction. His name is L. Ron Hubbard, and he is their religious guru. Well, someone asked him who he thought Jesus was. Well, I'm going to read to you what his answer was. Here's what L. Ron Hubbard, the leader of Scientology, said. Jesus never existed as a person, but rather he is an electronic idea implanted by the true powers of the universe into the mind of someone between incarnation about 600 BC. This implant is labeled R6 and occurred while the person was between incarnation and was watching a madman or something. Okay. He goes on and he says this, Jesus is nothing more than a mystical biological implant with all the characteristics of a pedophile. Listen, that's horrific. but do you understand, it really, no matter what religion a person says they are, it always boils down to, who is Jesus? If anyone thinks like L. Ron Hubbard, and if you're here and you think that way, please come talk to me. If L. Ron Hubbard never changes his understanding, those ideas are going to send him straight to hell. Along with anyone else who embraces any other ideology about Jesus, other than the fact that he is the glory of God the Father incarnate. Now, Peter proclaimed Jesus as the Son of the living God. This statement is euphoric for the disciples. That's groundbreaking. They proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah. And notice, by the way, when Jesus hears Peter say that, he embraces the title. He is the Messiah. Why? Why does he do that? Because that is who he is. Plain and simple. Now, after asking Peter who he is, and Peter says rightly, hey, you're the Messiah, Jesus goes on to tell him, hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be, well, he says, I'm going to be tortured, I'm going to endure many horrible things and die. And Peter says, oh, no, no, you're not. No way, Jose. I know your name is Jesus, but I'm going to call you Jose right now. No, he says, no way. And of course, Jesus responds to him, get behind me, Satan, that famous statement. Basically, Peter, you are out of your mind. What's interesting is, In one moment, Peter has this euphoric moment where he speaks this truth. And right after that, he has a psychotic outburst where he's telling God, no. Listen, you cannot call Jesus Lord and then say, no, Lord, you're not going to do that. You don't tell God what he can and cannot do. Now, we also looked at the fact that the reason why Peter said that was because he loves the Lord. He said it out of love. However, it doesn't matter how much you love the Lord, never ever should your response and my response be, no, Lord. That can never be the right response. And yet, if we are honest, we all have those moments that we don't agree with what the Lord is prescribing. The Lord went on to say, listen, the reason why you say these things, Peter, is because you are not mindful of God. You're mindful of the things of men, not the things of God. See, the problem is, just like the disciples, we often look at the imminent and the temporary instead of looking at the eventual and the permanent. There's a complete difference. We tend to look at what is in front of us, all that is temporary. Listen, the temporal is temporary. That's important. Understand, eventual and permanent, hear me in this, Jesus tells us this, the eventual and the permanent all come, are hanging on a prerequisite. What prerequisite? He said, right after that, Jesus said, if any man wants to follow me, he must pick up his cross to follow. So listen, if you want the eventual and the permanent, you want eternal life, then you and I have to pick up the cross. Now here's the thing, that's a lot to ask, and the people struggled with this. In fact, even the disciples struggled with that concept, and hey, so do we sometimes struggle with the idea of dying to ourselves and picking up our cross. Side note, before we move on to our verse, if the Lord Jesus was just looking to start some amazingly popular religious system, asking people to pick up a visceral instrument of death is not the way you do it. Listen, if I was going to start off a religion, if I wanted to start a religion like L. Ron Hubbard, I would tell you all these good things. I would tell you fantastic things. I would tell you things to please your ego and tickle your ears. Because why would I do that? Because I want to amass a big crowd, a big following. But Jesus didn't do that. In fact, the bigger the following, the harder the sayings of Jesus, to where it would thin out the crowd to only those who truly love him. Now, it is incumbent upon us to examine this passage, this prior section. Now, real quick, I want you to know this. As we move here to the first verse of chapter 9, this first verse really needed to be attached to chapter 8. Why they put the divide here, it baffles me. The chapter 8 really doesn't start until verse 2, where it says 6 days later. That should be where the break is. But remember that men put the chapter break. Doesn't change the meaning of the text. It's not like, oh, see, I knew the Bible wasn't right. No, it's just a weird place to put a break, and I don't know what they were thinking. So I'm praying for them. Let's look at the declaration in verse 1, which really should go with the statement, pick up your cross and follow me because I am the Christ. He said this. Verse 1, and he said to them, assuredly, Jesus wants them to understand this is not speculation. This is not probability or odds. This is trustworthy, unlike elections. Sorry. No, I'm not. He said to them, assuredly, trustworthy. Listen, what was the last time someone could come up to you and say, hey, listen, assuredly, I'll pay you back? Yeah, right. But he says, assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Some translations say, coming in his glory. And because some translations say that, this has become a controversial text. In fact, I've heard atheists say, see there, God lied. Jesus lied. I'm like, Jesus lied? Yeah, he said they would see his return. We still haven't seen his return, and they're all dead. Liar, liar, pants on fire. No, not at all. It's going to be easy to contend with that concept. It's going to be easily refuted here in a moment. But he says this, there are some standing here who will not taste death, to taste death. Now, notice he said there are some standing here. Why? Because in a moment, you're going to see he's going to peel away three of his disciples to go with him. Those are the some he's talking about. They're going to see the God's glory. Jesus is about to be transfigured on the mount, and we're going to talk about that. And that's why he says, I say to you that some are standing here. He uses very specific language. Who will not, and by the way, he also says, who will not taste death. Listen, this isn't referring to Aunt Edna's bad cooking. That you go to her house and you can taste death. No. This is a Jewish idiom that means you will not die before said event happens. It's just a Jewish idiom. Till they see death, the word in the Greek is eido. Eido means that it isn't figurative. It's a literal eyewitness. So he says, literally, some of you are going to eyewitness the glory of God. Now, understand, they need to be eyewitnesses. They will see the glory before they have to watch the gory. It's gory what happens to Jesus, and they're going to need to be strengthened. So they get to behold him in a very unique way. Let's look at the divinity in verse 2 through 4. This is where the chapter break should begin. Verse 2. Now after 6 days, so the idea has changed, that conversation has ended. Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Now, he led them on a high mountain. Remember, they were in the area of Caesarea Philippi, if you were here on Wednesday. There are two mountain areas near there, and one is Mount Hermon. It is 10,000 feet high. It's usually covered with snow year-round. In fact, if you go to Israel, they have made Mount Hermon a ski resort. And then there's Mount Tabor, which is only 1,886 feet high, which is still pretty high. In fact, this is interesting. Constantine's wife, Minervia Fauta, when she visited the Holy Land, said she sensed that Mount Tabor was where the transfiguration happened. She goes, oh, I feel it. Well, the problem is that Josephus tells us, the Jewish historian, that in Jesus' days on top of Mount Tabor was a Roman garrison. So I guarantee you it wasn't there. I believe that it was on top of Mount Hermon, or near the top. He didn't have to go all the way to the top, but he was up on Mount Hermon. Now, the question that you should be asking, and I hope you are, why only Peter, James, and John? Why not all the 12? Right? They're his disciples. Well, there's two thoughts. One, these three are the most rambunctious of the group, and so Jesus was trying to keep them out of trouble. You guys, you better come with me. I get out of hand. I don't think so. I think they are the most rambunctious of the group. And I believe they're going to eventually be dynamic leaders. So they need to have their faith strengthened. So he shows them something a little more. I say a little more. A lot more than the other disciples. This is going to blow your mind, folks. You'll see. In fact, let me tell you, of these three, James will be the first one to be martyred. So he needs to be strengthened. Peter will lead. He'll actually be the first one to give the very first message, the first gospel message after Acts chapter 2, when on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And of course, we know John is the one who will take care of Jesus' mom. He writes the Gospel of John. He writes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And he writes the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus. So these three guys are really pinnacle. So they needed more. Listen, the more difficult your ministry is, the more God will reveal to you to keep you going. The easier your life as a Christian is, the less you see of Jesus. And that's, he only reveals what is needed. I want to see Jesus more. Well, unfortunately, so goes the suffering. Now, understand, Peter was committed to the glory of Jesus, but not the cross. Peter was committed to the exaltation, but not the humiliation. I get that. Peter said, yes, you are the Christ, and he said it by faith. But in a moment now, he will see the Christ with his sight, with his own eyes. Now, Mark doesn't tell us what Luke tells us. In Luke chapter 9, verse 32, look what it says. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory, two men who stood with him. Listen, it tells us in Luke that Jesus is praying while the disciples are sleeping. That seems to be their MO. Every time Jesus is praying, they're like, okay, let's go to sleep. I know people like that. Go night, night, sleepy time. Why are you going to sleep? Because everyone's praying. Okay. So while they're sleeping, check this out. And he was transfigured before them. This word transfigured is metamorphosis. And we understand that. It's like a caterpillar that, you know, becomes a cocoon, chrysalites, and then it becomes a butterfly. But did you know this metamorphosis? You know what the opposite of metamorphosis is? It's masquerade. Masquerade is hypocrisy. See, what masquerade, how is masquerade different than metamorphosis? A masquerade is when you put something outside that isn't a reality of who you are on the inside. But to be transfigured, metamorphosis is to bring what's on the inside out. So metamorphosis is opposite of masquerading. So the disciples are sleeping. Jesus is transformed. He's shining like the sun. His clothes are glistening like lightning. Picture that. You ever been asleep in a room? Eyes are closed, you're asleep, and someone flips the light on, and even though your eyelids are shut, you sense that the light is on. Now, that's only a 60-watt bulb. Imagine blinding white, brighter than the sun. Yeah, they're going to wake up, all right? Listen, I have some flashlights. I'm one of those guys that likes to collect knives, guns, and flashlights. Okay, I have some flashlights that are very bright. If I shine them, we turn off the lights and I shine in your face, you'd be like, ah. But if I took that same flashlight out in the middle of July at noontime and shined it at you here, you'd be like, is that thing even on? Now imagine Jesus in the daylight is shining brighter than the sun. Do you understand? This is some intense brightness. Now, why would Jesus do this? He wants them to trust him for future glory. He's basically saying, I'm going to give you a preliminary vision as a verification so you will not back down from the truth. See, it's so easy for so many Christians today to back down from the truth. Pressure's on. Oh, okay, I won't cause any waves. He wants them to be bold. He wants them to be bold, so he lets them behold him and who he really is. Watch this. Verse 3. And his clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them, not even with Clorox. Imagine, he didn't just wear, you know, oftentimes they show Jesus, he's wearing a pure white tunic. No, his tunic was probably brown. You know, it's plus in that day and age, you walk around a lot. Having a dusty brown tunic would be better. It doesn't show up the dirt, you know, as easily. So imagine that now that coloring is gone. And Jesus, it's not the clothes that are shining. It's Jesus on the inside that's permeating through the clothing. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Do you see the miracle here? Okay. The miracle is not that he peeled back his humanity and they see his glory. That's not the miracle, folks. The miracle is that for 30 years, that glory was able to be concealed inside flesh. How in the world? How is it possible that any flesh could contain the glory of God? Folks, we don't understand that. We don't get that. Sometimes we try to transform ourselves, right? I say this all the time. People go, oh, Pastor, let me get my life straight. Or how about this? Oh, I'm stressed. So what do? We masquerade. We put on a face. Hey, brother, how you doing? Oh, great. And then you go home. It's like, no. Why not be real? Why not be real and say, you know what, brother, I'm struggling. Hey, sister, I'm struggling. Can you pray for me? That's better. We got to stop the masquerade. We got to be transformed from the inside out. Let him shine out. What does it look like to let Jesus transform us? Well, the things I say. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I'm not going to say filthy things or profanities. Why? Because he's shining from the inside out. What I do, the things I put my hands to, where I go, the things I see, the things I hear, the things I take in. Listen, when he's on the inside, it changes me on the outside. I don't put on a masquerade and play church. That's the opposite of being transfigured, transformed. Verse 4, look at this. This is awesome. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they walked with Jesus. Now, stop. How did they recognize Elijah and Moses? They never met them. They existed thousands of years before. There weren't Polaroids and Facebook posts of Elijah and Moses, Snapchats and Instagrams. Oh, yeah, here's Elijah. That's them. Sure is. No. Listen, if my dad, who passed away, were sitting in this congregation right now, he came from heaven and sat there, you wouldn't go, well, that's Randy's dad. You wouldn't know it. Because you don't know him. You've never seen him. I talk about him. How did they know? They read about Elijah and Moses, but they never saw them. I believe this is a glimpse of heaven. In what way? In heaven, you and I will know everyone there, even people we've never met. People ask me, hey, Pastor Randy, in heaven, will I know my grandma, my grandpa? Yes, and they'll know you. Well, I know my spouse. Of course you will. You'll know everyone there. In fact, here's a more beautiful part. Gals, especially, you know, Christian gals, some who have had abortions and now they regret it and God has forgiven you. Thank you, Lord. Do you realize when you go to heaven, your baby will be an adult and walk up and say, Mom. And you'll say, yeah. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that sound beautiful? Pastor Randy, I love that. But is there a scripture to back that up? Are you making that up? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly. Yeah, we're dim, all right. No, now we see in a mirror dimly. But then face to face, watch this. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. In other words, when we get to heaven, you'll know others just as they know you. In other words, we're going to know a lot more, not just of Jesus, but of each other. So they know it's Moses and Elijah. There's no proper introduction. You didn't go, hey guys, this is Moses and Elijah. In case you didn't know, they came to hang out with us. Look what it says. They were talking with Jesus. Oh, Jesus is transfigured in glory before the disciples, and Moses and Elijah just show up to shoot the breeze. Hey, you're in glory. All right, cool. How you doing, man? It's cool. Man, you're shining bright today. No, or maybe they were saying this. Hey, Jesus, where'd you find these guys? You prayed before you handpicked these guys? They were just sleeping while you were praying. Thankfully, they didn't tell us everything. That way I could make up my own dialogue. Thank you. No, we get a little bit of insight of what they're talking about over in Luke chapter 9, verse 30. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke to his decease. By the way, that word there, decease, is not a good translation. It's better translated either one of two ways. Death, but the best translation is departure. You'll see. Departure is really what fits best. Watch. Who appeared in glory and spoke to his decease, his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. See, they're speaking to him about the cross, not about his death. They spoke of victory, not the death, although the death was the victory. But listen, it doesn't work. They spoke of his death, which he was about to accomplish. Jesus wasn't going there to accomplish death. He was going there to accomplish life, eternal life for you and I. So watch this. If I put departure there, spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish. And of course, we know that to be true. Jesus even says, I must depart so the helper can come. Not only that, it tells us that he led the captives out of captivity. It's a departure. Now, understand this. This gets even better. Hang on to your hats. Moses and Elijah are there for another specific reason. What's that? What Moses wasn't able to accomplish. Remember, he brought the Israelites to the edge of the promised land, but not into the promised land. So his work was incomplete. Then you have Elijah. Elijah, he called down fire from heaven, but he could not put fire in the hearts of the Israelites. His job was incomplete. These two never finished their work before they died, and yet Jesus on the cross said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." He completed the work. He put fire in the hearts of many. And now we can be baptized with the spirit of fire. He led the captives into the promised land. And not only that, we now have a way into heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So why Moses and Elijah? Because Jesus is going to finish their work. And so he's standing there between two incomplete works, and he's going to complete it. Pastor Randy? Yes. Are there any other reasons why Moses and Elijah? Yes, thank you for asking. It's also a picture of the rapture. Huh? Yes, it's a picture of the rapture. Let me prove it. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and 18. Having Moses and Elijah there is a picture of the rapture. Verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep, those who are asleep. In other words, those who have died before us. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead, those who've died before us in Christ, will rise first. When will they rise? First, the ones who are already dead. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall be always with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Do you see Eliza and Moses right there? We can move on. No, you're like, I don't get it. Well, I'm going to explain it. Some of you are like still lost. Catch up. I'll wait. You hear? Okay. Moses, how does it represent the rapture? Moses represents those who have already died. Remember, Moses died, and he died before Elijah. But Elijah didn't die. He was caught up. Harpazo, rapturo, raptured. So by having Moses there, those who are dead in Christ and actually died, having Elijah there, those who are raptured and caught up. Pastor Randy, yes? Is that it? Is there more? Gosh, you are so on today. Yes, there's more. They represent the law and the prophets. Moses gave the law, the first five books of the Bible, called the Pentateuch in the Greek, Penta, five, took, book, or Torah in the Hebrew. Torah means to instruct. So Moses represents the instruction, the first five books, the law. Elijah was considered the greatest of all the prophets. So that's significant. Why? Why is it significant to have the law and the prophets? Well, I'll tell you why. Turn over to Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. Remember, Pharisees were fair, you see. They believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in a resurrection. They hated each other, but look, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, of course, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest? Which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law, Moses, and the prophet Elijah." Listen, all of it is complete. If you have those two commandments down in your heart, where you love God with all your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself, if you can do that, you're fulfilling all the law and all that the prophets wanted. And all of that is found in Jesus. So, of course, the law and the prophet is going to be there with the one who is love. Here's a question. How do you behold Jesus? Have you experienced him? The disciples, they were walking with Jesus for 3 years. Yet they are thick. They are slow. They don't comprehend. They're just like me. Great. Now, side note. Here's a side thought. Remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai? And God gave him the Ten Commandments. By the way, did you know that right now the Pope at COP27, he's gathered all the religious leaders of the world, and they're at Mount Sinai right now creating a new Ten Commandments? Yeah, go look it up. It's really sad. Just another sign we're living in the last days. Anyways, side note, remember Moses was up there, and what did Moses say to God? He said, "God, show me your glory." I love how God answers prayers. He does. See, God answered prayer, not on Moses' timing and not even the way Moses wanted it. But here, not only is God showing Moses his glory, Moses is standing in his glory. How cool is that? You know what that means? That God will answer our prayers, just maybe not the way we want. and maybe not on our timing. One of the ways that I want to remind you is oftentimes I deal with people who are praying for their loved ones who are terminally ill. And they're praying, and then their loved one passes away, and they're so mad because God never answered their prayers. No, on contrary. God did answer. He gave them the ultimate healing. See, what happens is we pray, we want grandma to stay. But listen, grandma's suffering. She stays. She's just going to be poked and prod and tested and not feeling good. Her bones are aching. Her body hurts. You're getting her to suffer just so you can have her hand to hold on to. Let her go and be completely healed. We have the wrong perspective. Another side note. I believe that Moses and Elijah are the two prophets that show up in Revelation 11, 1 through 13. Now, some believe that it's Elijah and Enoch. Why? Enoch didn't die and Elijah never experienced physical death. But remember also, Michael and the archangel and Satan fought over Moses' bones. So there was obviously something important there. I believe it could be this very transfiguration. But besides all that, in Revelation, the two prophets, all the powers and miracles they display are very similar to Elijah and Moses. Let's look at the disposed in verse 5 through 7. I just love this. I love it, and it's okay. Watch this. Verse 5. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, now hold it. Did anyone read a question being asked to Peter? But he answers. No one asked him anything. You ever know those people that have the answer to everything even when you didn't ask? They're know-it-alls, right? They know everything. Well, that's Peter. No one asked him a question, but he has an answer. Oh, way to go. And look at this. Here's his answer. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, teacher. Jesus is transformed. First of all, he's seen all the miracles. He's seen the compassion. He's heard the teaching. Right now, Jesus is transfigured, shining brighter than the sun, clothes glistening like lightning. Elijah and Moses from heaven, from the dead, are standing there with him. And he says, teacher. Not Messiah, Son of God, Lord, Adonai. No, teacher. Oh, Peter. Look what else he says. It is good for us to be here. You know what, Jesus? You chose wisely. Good thing we're here. That's what he's saying. Teacher, aren't you glad we're here? Let us. Oh, gosh. Watch this. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. What an insult to Jesus. And trust me, Moses and Elijah are probably just about ready to go, Listen, you don't make a tabernacle for a dude. That would be like saying, let's make one for Jesus, one for Muhammad, and one for Zoroaster. You can't put Muhammad and Zoroaster in the same level as Jesus. These are merely men. Jesus is God. I don't care what you think of them. There's no comparison. There's one Messiah, one God, one who is worthy of worship and honor. You don't make three tabernacles. Oy vey. Peter, verse 6. Look at this. This is great. Why did he say this? Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. Can I suggest? If you don't know what to say, don't say anything. See, this is why we say Peter had a foot-shaped mouth. Oh, I don't know what to say. Here, hey, teacher, aren't you glad we're here? Let's make three tabernacles. Oh, my gosh. Now, I get this. They were greatly afraid. I get this. What an incredible scene. But when we are fearful and you don't know what to say, don't say anything, just pray. If he stopped and prayed right now, that would have been amazing. But not Peter. With Peter, when he didn't know what to say, he says anything. Whatever. Just let it all spill out. I'm guilty of that way too much. Verse 7. And a cloud, limousine pulled up. No, just a cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, now listen, this cloud, God likes to travel in clouds. It's called the Shekinah glory. And I was joking around with Saturday night service. I said, not Chicano glory, Shekinah glory. Huge difference. There's no glory in Chicano. And then I said, the other thing that I used to say, jokingly, a bunch of us used to say at the church I came from is Chicano glory and free Holy Spirit. And both of those are very wrong to say. And why I just told you that, because I shared it with last night. Listen, it's not the Chicano glory, it's the Shekinah glory of God. It's a glory that hides his, because you can't see God the Father and live. He's so holy. So he wraps himself up in a cloud. So Jesus is transfigured. Moses and Elijah show up. Peter says some silly stuff. A cloud pulls up. Did you see this incredible scene? A cloud moves in dramatically. And a voice, this is my beloved son. Hear him. You know what he's saying? Peter, shut up. That's what God is saying. Peter, be quiet. Listen, someone wants to talk, let it be my son, not you. Now, interesting. God just told Peter to be quiet. Do you know Peter writes about this incident? But let's look at how he records it later on in life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. For we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were there. He was transfigured right before us. We saw it. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the exceeding glory, this is my beloved son in whom I well pleased. Notice what he left out. Peter, shut up. Listen, if I were Peter, I wouldn't have recorded it either. Okay. And he says this, we heard this voice which came from heaven and we were with him on that holy mountain. Let's move. Verse 8. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. So Jesus is now back to normal. He's covered up his glory back in flesh. Moses and Elijah are gone. Where did they go? Well, obviously back with the Father, back to heaven. By the way, this is one of the reasons, just one of the proof texts, where I believe we in heaven will be able to travel throughout existence at the speed of thought. Listen, it seems like instantaneously they appear. Jesus appears in the room. Jesus leaves the room. Elijah and Moses show up. And when you're in the heavenly realm, it seems like they step into this dimension. How that works, I don't know. But I believe we are going to do the same. And I can't wait. So you never know when I might pop in. Let's look at the deliberation of verse 9 through 13. Now, as they came down from the mountain, now, put your brakes on. Listen, don't just read this. Don't just go, and they came down from the mountain. No, 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 no. Peter, James, and John, they have been following Jesus for 3 years now, almost. They knew he was special. Oh, gosh, did they know. Calms a storm, casts out demons, creates bread and fish out of nothing, heals the blind. Love, teaching, compassion. They've seen him walk. They've been behind him. They saw the back of his head, his hair, how it moved in the breeze. They saw his shoulders. They saw his sandals. But this is different. In their minds, they know what's on the inside now. They'd never seen it before. They saw glory speak from heaven. I wonder if they're following him a little further back. I wonder if he's going to do that thing again. I wonder if we touch him, will it? Is it? How do you contain all that glory in that flesh? If we touch him, will it pop open? How does he contain it? Imagine. See, we don't get it. Here you go. Say we're outside. It's a hot summer day. And you see the sun getting closer, and it's getting closer, and it's getting closer, and it comes down, and you see it go inside of my chest. You go, are you okay? You'd be like, I think you'd run away from me. This is beyond that. Jesus is the glory of God. The sun came from God. He sustains the sun, every star comes from him. All that power wrapped up in that flesh. Jesus is different. Now, I wonder if Peter and them are thinking, okay, I get it now. I get it. He's got all that glory in him. We're going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to ride in on a donkey with that power. And he's just going to burst out. And they're going to say, the Messiah. And he's going to start to rule. He's going to overthrow. How can the Romans even contain with that? He's not going to die. How can you subdue that kind of power? We got this. But then, Jesus gets brutalized. He's being whipped, spat on, mocked, beaten, punched, ripping out his beard. They hang him on the cross. And I wonder if disciples, Jesus, just do the thing. They can see who you are. Why doesn't he do the thing? He's powerful. How is it? But see, God had a better way. He had to go to the cross for you and I. See, he could have burst open, destroyed the planet, the solar system, the galaxies, the universe, and one day he will. But going to the cross was for you and I. See, when we say that it wasn't nails that held him to the cross, it's because he was in that flesh, was all the glory and power of God. And he said, but I do this for you. Is that how you behold him? Is that what you understand Jesus to be? That loving, that powerful, and yet he'll put that power aside just so he can show you that he loves you and is willing to forgive you. I don't think we get it. We're like the disciples. Let's build a tabernacle. Pastor Eddie, you want one? No, I don't want one. He commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Can you imagine not being able to tell anyone? You go down with the other disciples. Hey, where are you guys at? Where were we at? You have no idea. What happened? I promise not to tell. Oh, come on, man. You can tell me. I can't. But you should have seen it. Seen what? I can't tell. I hate you, Peter. But then he says, till the Son of Man is risen from the dead. How can you die? You're glorious. You're the beauty beyond beauty. Moses and Elijah had to come and hang with you because you're so amazing and powerful. How can you die? So look, verse 10. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning, what is the rising from the dead meant? What does that mean? He can't die. He's glory incarnate. You would think you would get it by now, right? He's seen him raise the dead. He's seen him do all this stuff. Moses and Elijah from the dead show up. What does it mean to rise from the dead? I don't know. How about like Moses and Elijah who were just there? Oh, they don't get it. They don't behold him. Verse 11. And they asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Well, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 says this, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Of course, that's speaking of the tribulation. And Elijah will come with, I believe, Moses. If you want to believe Enoch, go for it, but I believe Moses. But not only that, then he answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. and how it is written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. What he's saying here is what he said back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Look at this. He says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But then Elijah will come as Elijah and Moses, and during the tribulation. Verse 13. But I say to you, Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wish, as it is written. Interesting. Elijah was hated. They wanted to kill him, the original Elijah. They wanted to kill him, but you know, God whisked him away before they kill him, but they hated him. Then John the Baptist comes in the spirit of Elijah, and they cut his head off for what? Speaking the truth. Elijah will come again in the tribulation, and guess what they're going to do to him? Kill him. That's sad. Verse 13 said, but I say to you that Elijah has already come, and they did to him whatever they wish, as it is written of him. Real quick, look at Matthew 17, verse 12 through 13. Jesus speaking again, and we'll close with this verse, begin to wrap up our thoughts. Don't close your hearts, though. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wish. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Watch this, verse 13. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Now here's the thing. Here's the point of this whole section. Have you beheld Jesus? No. Listen, it's easy to say, I believe in Jesus. It's easy to say, I'm a Christian. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you, have you beheld the glory of Jesus? Not like these guys, but in a powerful way. How do you know? Because it'll change your life. You cannot be the same. You cannot walk in the same types of sins. You cannot ever be the same after experiencing the glory of Jesus and understanding that he is the Messiah. He is the glory of God wrapped in flesh, and he went to the cross out of his love for you. Is that what you understand? If so, does your life reflect that? Or perhaps you've never surrendered to Jesus and what he offers you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I'm going to ask everyone to stand. Go ahead and stand right where you're at. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you, do you behold him? Do you understand who Jesus is? Or is this all new revelation to you? Are you walking to please him? Or are you walking to please yourself? Have you picked up your cross to follow him? Father God, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, we humble ourselves before you. How can we not? You are glory personified. But sometimes your glory is not glorified in our lives. And some of us may not even know you, Lord. We know of you. And so, Lord, as our heads are bowed and our hearts are softened, I want to ask if there's anyone here that has never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You know, when he went to the cross, he had all that power, but he was not ashamed to take our sins, take the beating. All he's asking you to do is to come forward and not to be ashamed of him. To take a stand, to admit you need forgiveness of your sins. We all do. So if there's anyone who needs to come forward, if you want to come forward, come forward. You know who you are. You can feel the Lord tugging on your heart. You feel that call. Are you going to fight that? To fight it is to listen to the enemy. If you'd like to come forward, I want you to come forward right now. I'm going to give you a minute. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Listen, it takes a lot to admit. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord. Maybe you know the Lord, but you have strayed. You know you're strayed. The things you say, the things you do, the things you see, the things you hear, do anything but bring him glory. In a group this size, I know. If you're fighting it, why are you listening to the enemy? Why are you giving in? Why are you giving him dominance in your life? Come forward. Don't be ashamed of him. He isn't ashamed of you. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anyone else need to come forward? Awesome. It'd be a horrible, horrible day for you to walk away when God is calling you and find out that this is your last chance. Why not take advantage? His spirit is here. You feel him tugging. You feel him calling your name. He's knocking on your heart. He went to the cross for you. Anyone else? Father God, Lord, I know, Lord, that there are others here that are just, Lord, in our pride and stubbornness, Lord. We are resisting you, Holy Spirit. To our shame. Father God, I love the fact that your son was not ashamed to go naked on a cross for us, be spit on, and yet you simply ask us to humble our hearts. It takes a lot to humble. But pride is an ugly, ugly thing. So Lord, I don't know who, I know there's somebody, actually a couple people, if not more, that need to come forward, but Lord, for whatever reason, they don't want to. That's between them and you, Lord. But God, I pray that they would surrender to you before it's too late. That we would relinquish our pride. That we'd be humble because you give grace to the humble. Lord, I thank you for those who have come forward today. That is awesome. And so, Lord, God, I pray. And Lord, as we sing one last worship song, I ask that if there is anyone else still waiting, still fighting it, that they would surrender during this worship song and